Trinity Sunday, and we're having a session on the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, or rather the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. Since last Sunday at Pentecost, we were celebrating the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In order to settle in and get ourselves centered, I would like to read the prayer for today and then have Chris read us a very moving matins that she gave us last Monday or last week, and I'd like to think that it is very pertinent to share with us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, dwelling in majesty and mystery, renewing and fulfilling creation by your eternal Spirit, and revealing your glory through our Lord Jesus Christ, cleanse us from doubt and fear, and enable us to worship you with your Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, living and reigning now and forever. Amen. Have a few minutes of silence.
Right, this is from The Greatest Miracle in the World by Og Mandino, and it's a memorandum from God to his creatures. And I'm just taking bits and pieces from it. So if you've heard it or seen it before, it would take like 20 minutes to read, but this is only a couple. You can see, and the 100 million receptors I have placed in your eyes enable you to enjoy the magic of a leaf, a snowflake, a pond, an eagle, a child, a cloud, a star, a rose, a rainbow, and the look of love. Count one blessing. You can hear, and the 24,000 fibers I have built in your ears vibrate to the wind in the trees, the tides on the rock, the majesty of an opera, a robin's plea, children at play, and the words, I love you. Count another blessing. You can speak, as can no other of my creatures, and your words can calm the angry, uplift the despondent, goad the quitter, cheer the unhappy, warm the lonely, praise the worthy, encourage the defeated, teach the ignorant, and say, I love you. Count another blessing. You can move. You are not a tree condemned to a small plot while the wind and world abuses you. You can stretch and run and dance and work. For within you, I have designed 500 muscles, 200 bones, and 7 miles of nerve fiber, all synchronized by me to do your bidding. Count another blessing. Are you unloved and unloving? Does loneliness engulf you night and day? No, no more. For now you know love's secret, that to receive love, it must be given with no thought of its return. To love for fulfillment, satisfaction, or pride is no love. Love is a gift on which no return is demanded. Now you know that to love unselfishly is its own reward. And even should love not be returned, it is not lost. For love not reciprocated will flow back to you and soften and purify your heart. Count another blessing. Count twice.
Thank you, Chris. Well, since this leads directly to the lesson or the theme of the morning, and I would like us all to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are a varieties of working, but the same God who inspires them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I always think that Holden is a perfect example of this one phrase. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Now, listen, wisdom is the highest one. To another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another varieties of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And I'd like to dwell on this last, that each person is given a unique gift. And as you heard me talk during the week, we are uniquely called, and we have unique abilities that we're called upon to develop and to use for the common good. Here at Holden, it is always amazing how people come forth with their talents and gifts, contribute whatever they have to the common good, and make this place the wonderful place that it is. The varieties of the gifts are nine, and there is a hierarchy implied, and this hierarchy is later commented on in 1 Corinthians 27, when Paul says, some are apostles, some are prophets, some are teachers, some are workers of miracles, some are helpers, some are administrators, and some are speakers in tongues. A lot has been said and written and talked about this hierarchy, and maybe we can discuss this later, but here I'm just impressed with the fact that Paul asks us to earnestly desire the higher gifts. And this whole controversy about speaking in tongues seems to be a lot of noise about the least of the gifts. And I really don't want to get into that aspect of it. But if you wish, we can talk about it later. I tried to find where I fit it in, and I think I'm one of the helpers. I try to help people find how the psyche works. A long way from even being a teacher or a prophet or an apostle. And he says, not all are apostles, not all are teachers, but to each one is given an individual gift of the Spirit, the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost, that made the apostles, who were illiterate fishermen, able to go out into the world and preach the word and bring Christianity to the heathens. The other thing that impressed me, and I'm not a theologian, so I'm quite new to this, that there are gifts, plural, but that there is a ninefold gift, a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit being, and we all have heard them many times, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'd like to spend some time on each of these after we read a few passages from Galatians together. Would you turn to Galatians 5:13? Where are we now? For you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. Now, as I was reading this, I was aware that the spirit and the flesh are always put in opposites. And you remember me talking about opposites yesterday. I thought to myself, well, the word flesh makes us wonder if we should despise our flesh and our body, and I don't think that's what's meant. And one of the interpretations I came up with was that it is our time-bound, narrow ego orientation that doesn't delve into the spirit, that doesn't listen to the spiritual promptings, that, as I said in one talk, we are not listening to what the unconscious speaks to us, through which the Holy Spirit can give us messages to our ego, which is time-bound and superficial. Now, I'm sure there are much more is meant by flesh than that, but this is one aspect, one way I interpreted it. Another line here is, you shall, and this is 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it is one of the things that we try to do in therapy all the time is to have the person love themselves so they can love their neighbor and friends. It's essential that you first love yourself truly and then love your neighbor. And this is the whole law is fulfilled in this one scripture. And the highest fruit of the Spirit is love, the first one that is mentioned. So you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. This again is, as I said earlier, listen to the promptings of the Spirit and let it be a guide. And I ventured as much as to say earlier that dreams are a vehicle of this guide and that big messages come to you through this means. In 5:19, Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are named. There were 15 named, but I think they are legion. And again, I'll name them here. Most of them spring from the five deadly sins, and they are, as you are familiar with them, fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, I say war, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, factionalism, envy, and the footnote says, in earlier editions it was murder, drunkenness and carousing. And so these are the things that St. Paul warns us against. And having named them, he proceeds to list the fruit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, and that is what I would like to dwell on, since we all know the negative things that we're supposed to avoid, and I think we want to dwell on those things, think on those things that are high and beautiful and the spiritual fruit that has been poured out on each and every one of us. Not just gifts, but the fruit of love and joy and peace, which I think at Holden we feel to the fullest. Every morning I'm overcome with joy, and many a time, in many a session, I feel such an overwhelming love for the speakers and for the people that are sitting here that I just feel like hugging them, which we do. And as you well know, the peacefulness and the sense of unity that we feel up here is why we're so drawn to this place again and again. Now the patience, I wonder if patience is also long-suffering. Is that synonymous with long-suffering, or is patience a separate thing? I was wondering, does anybody know? Anyhow, patience is a virtue, certainly, and certainly a fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we must endure our suffering, we must endure setbacks, and we mustn't try to have everything go our way like this. I said in my sessions about on dreams that it takes a long time for the messages of dreams to become accepted by the consciousness, and that it takes a lot of patience when you work with clients, so that there's patience in waiting for a message as well as patience in waiting for a person to be ready to hear what you know is the truth that he needs to hear. It is difficult for people who are impatient to learn this, but the Spirit enables them to become more and more patient as they grow in Christ. Kindness, I think, is something we all think of as good Christians. We are kind. I hope we don't fall into this niceness, being nice, when we are really not truly feeling kind inside. And next week I'm going to talk a little about how our persona has to reflect our inner integrity so that we don't speak falsely through a false mask. Being kind should spring from a genuine concern and love for our fellow beings, and always first having sprung from our loving ourselves, so we're not doing it falsely, no, we're not being just nice. We really care, which doesn't mean that we must like everybody. It's a big difference between liking people and loving them in the sense that Christ loved everybody on earth. Goodness, I think, is another one that that can be misinterpreted. We tend to do good to others because we feel it is our duty, rather than springing from a sense of being wanting the good for the greatest number. And I know many people who have a very good heart who don't necessarily believe what we believe. We're not Christians even, who do the right thing. And I cannot quote the verse, but you know which one I mean. They do the right thing out of a good heart. And they're good people. I think that helps us not to judge them or prejudge them. Goodness certainly is an important fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, I think faithfulness is not just related to the marital commitment, but a faithfulness to our understanding of what it means when we make a promise, to keep our promise, even in the smallest things. As I was reading this, I was thinking of, be ye faithful in the small things. When you borrow 10 cents, pay back the 10 cents. The person won't miss the 10 cents. It's the idea of being faithful in repaying or remembering the small debt, not just the big things. Also to be faithful in performing your duties and not to jerk out of them. Faithfulness has so many ramifications. I'm also impressed that God is faithful and just, and that his promises are with us at all times. We can claim them at any time. Then gentleness. That is the one that I'm always caught up short, because when you are wanting to have people see your point of view, sometimes you cut through and you're impatient with somebody who opposes your point of view. It's awfully hard to be gentle with someone who is critical or confronting you with the opposite point of view, challenging you. We cannot always be gentle with everyone, but I think it is one of the fruits of the Spirit, again, or a fruit of the Spirit, that we learn to be gentle rather than brusque, and look upon people as though they were a precious, fragile vase. I don't know why that came to me, but I thought I'd share it with you. Gentleness also leads to the concept of nonviolence, and I want to talk about that briefly. Next week, Friday, John Schramm and I will try to talk about how nonviolent satyagraha is a way of life for us. Self-control, that's the one we wrestle with. Discipline, somebody brought it up in one of the sessions. Self-control is one that I deal with a lot in my practice, because there are people who come to me whose self-control is so tight that they squelch their creativity, that they're hurting their own psyche by being too controlled. They will not let any non-rational or creative urges come through and want everything in life to be ordered by a rational decision. Lack of self-control, we are very much aware of in our practice, because the other side is people who cannot control their impulses at all and fall from one into the from one trouble into another, because they cannot control the impulse to indulge their desire here and now. So the task for the therapist is to help the person without control to build limits and control. That's a very hard task. And for the one with too tight a control, to let go. That's a little easier. Not much, but it is. And I think there's a moderation, a middle way of self-control, where we again speak true from our center and control our impulses in a moderate way. These are the nine fold the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. I haven't spoken of love, joy, and peace except to talk of Holden and what it means, but maybe we can have a few people give me their view of any of these or anything else pertinent, as I will have only about 5 more minutes to talk then about satyagraha and nonviolence, but I thought I'd open it to the...
In old storybooks, do you know why dogs were called Fido? Because that's from fidelity, which means faithfulness. There's a Viennese satirist who said that we call a dog faithful because he's faithful to us. He is hostile to all other dogs. And so as a nation, we're very good to each other, but we're often so much like a dog. We're so armed and hostile to all other nations. So we are really a faithful people. Let's call ourselves Fido and bark at anyone who doesn't like
I see our economist has already decked himself out for the reception of John Schramm. There'll be a lot of joy in the village today. The book by Matthew Fox, which is the theme for the summer, Spirituality Named Compassion, is a book that talks a lot of the joy and the freedom that we're promised when the Spirit fills us. There is a kind of freedom, as we read earlier. Walk in the Spirit, and I have called you to freedom. And these qualities that we have just talked about spring naturally. You feel like dancing, you feel like singing. And the theme for the summer is Sing the Lord's Song. And in our staff meeting, we were singing this marvelous song. How does that go?
Ezekiel
Saw a Wheel. I won't try to teach it to you, but it's a rousing song. At dinner, we sing, have a beanie sing, and there's nothing to make our hearts feel great than singing after we have had one of these wonderful meals here. Certainly, joy is the cornerstone of Holden, so I think the Spirit has been poured out lavishly on all of us here. I've also been reading the book Gandhi. I've been a follower of Gandhi for many, many years, and nonviolence seems to be the logical outcome if you're filled with the Spirit. How can you be warlike? How can you be violent to anyone? How can you contemplate war if you are filled with kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, love, peace, joy, especially when you are faced with the immensity of our problems in the world and you realize how powerless you are as an individual. There is only one thing that you can do, and that is to pray, and pray in the heart. The prayer from the heart can achieve what nothing else can in the world, said Gandhi. That is a simple thing to do. We can do it. Anyone can do it. And I believe that the power of truth, the power of love, is infinitely stronger than even all the arms and destruction and hatred that we see all around us. I know this is a very optimistic point of view, but I firmly believe this, and I wanted to share it with you. Nonviolence will overcome all obstacles, irrespective of the shortcomings of the instruments. Even though we are just frail beings, the power of the Spirit, the power of nonviolence, of satyagraha, is infinitely stronger than all the obstacles. But we must firmly believe this. And it only takes a mustard seed to move mountains, we're promised. So take heart when you get depressed or when you think that the world is going to blow itself up.
It says one of the works of the flesh are plain, and that includes anger. Now we know that Christ got angry at one time.
Mm-hmm. I think there's a distinction between anger and anger that is a righteous indignation. He was very angry at the money changers, the Pharisees, who perverted his teachings or tried to pervert his teachings. Righteous indignation and anger are different. Righteous indignation against injustice is one of the mark of all the prophets. And only yesterday we heard a talk on Jeremiah and how he, I really don't think we want to talk too much about why or whether we should become angry or at what we should become angry, but rather dwell on the power that the Spirit infuses in us and the fruit that it can be seen in our lives as the Spirit fills us, especially after we have prayed earnestly, have worshiped, have been in community where we have been nourished by like-minded Christians. That, to me, is the theme of the morning and of the day, hopefully. Yeah.
The last couple of years, there's a place in Seattle called Still Point, and there's an old priest there that teaches on contemplative prayer, the prayer of the heart. And it's amazing to me to see the people who have done that for years as part of their life. And I think it's the gifts of the Spirit, not the gifts of the intelligence or the gifts of the attitude or the gifts of the personality. It's a whole other language that is received rather than approached or accomplished. And as I've gone there a little bit, for a short time, I've seen there's a deep strength and quietness that doesn't demonstrate being swayed by outer forces. And then I learned that people like Mother Teresa pray 4 hours in silence, and this priest himself an hour every morning. They have tremendous love, but they have to keep being willing to receive. And then a lot of the old effort of the ego just fades away. But if all it is realizing how this tremendous love affair between God and us, and nothing else matters. All the old ideas sort of fade away, but it takes the willingness to sit down and receive.
Yes, I think so. I think it's essential to set aside enough time, and that's individual too. I mean, some people go out on the trail and find that that's where they can pray the best, because you're right surrounded by nature. You don't have to close yourself off in your room. But receiving, opening yourself to the Spirit is what counts. Glad you mentioned Mother Teresa. I think she's a wonderful example. Are you all familiar with the work of Mother Teresa? Who started out as all other nuns do, and then somehow she was filled with the Spirit and called to do work in India, where she picks up the most rejected, left dead and lepers, and brings them in to give them a sense of Christ's love. And she doesn't try to convert them, she just works with them as sees in each one the body of Christ.